We continue in Hebrews chapter 1. We're still in verse 1. Let's read it. God, after he spoke long ago to the prophets, to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. We read that to complete the thought of what we were talking about, that in the Old Testament and before Christ, he spoke in the prophets for them to bring forth God's will and plans to the fathers or to the covenant people from Abraham to Moses and up through John the Baptist. Remember, the Hebrew writer is talking to Christian Jews. So when he speaks of the fathers, that's whom he's referring to. We have found also, as in the last lesson, that the normal way that God spoke to prophets, we read Numbers 12, 6 to 8, was through visions and dreams. This was the normal method. The later prophets, not as intimate with God as Moses was, received much and things by what they call dark sayings, parables, or puzzles. We'll go to one scripture in Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. The word there means dream also. And I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Moses, remember, Moses had a unique relationship with the Lord. And the scripture says he knew God's ways. But of the people, it said, they saw his acts. They did not have this kind of relationship. They were further away in relationship, and often because of their stubbornness, their willfulness against him and the rebellion, he did not speak plainly to them. He told them the reason he would destroy them. They would provoke him. But yet Moses could walk in and out the Shekinah presence and communicate with the Lord, because he was the meekest man on earth. He was very submissive to the Lord, and he did everything that God had told him to do. But God's revelation to man in all ages was never directly plain all the time. It depended on how the people were, how they responded to what he gave them. If they did not respond well to the lesser truths and revelations, he didn't give them further. He reproved them or repeated the same things to them. And when they would get these parables, these hidden meanings, and this was when the prophets were receiving from the Lord, they often had to intercede and pray and seek God for clarification of these various revelations. Many were not what we call open and plain. It appears that Moses was uniquely in that position, that God not only spoke to him as a friend and communicated with him by mouth, which he normally did not do with other prophets, other than short words to them or messages. He gave them signs. He gave them symbols that they would have to pursue and seek God to get the meanings to. So it reveals to us that God, all in all, in every covenant, he demands a seriousness or a wholeheartedness on the people he's speaking to. They must pursue him. They must take seriously what he says. He does not waste his time with fools other than to reprove and judge them. So we need to understand this is why he separates himself, and he can only give a little here, a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept. It's his way of keeping his distance for the protection of the people and for his own honor and glory. He will not tolerate those insulting his presence. So therefore, he has to conceal himself. Remember when Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, they were not allowed that intimacy with God anymore. he came down in the cool of the day and communicated with them. He did not do this anymore when they were driven from the garden. They could actually see the garden, and there was a messenger, an angel with a sword that encircled the entrance that forbid them to come back. So he was telling us that sin drives people further and further away from God. And as God initiates his grace and favor, he begins to step toward the rebellious and toward the wicked, and he wants to see how they will respond before he gives them anything else. He does not cast pearls before swine. Pearls are valuable things, gems and gold and silver. You would not give to pigs. They have no concept of what it is, and they would turn their nose up to it. They want slop and leftover food. So this is why Jesus told the disciples not to cast pearls before the swine, lest they turn and rend you, attack you. So he warned them, and it applied to his own people. He spoke of the Pharisees and the scribes in the same context and said that they would never believe as a whole. They could not see the truth because of their sins. They were not willing to accept the preaching of John and repent. See, the people that John spoke to received the Lord when he came. He prepared their hearts. He told them to get ready, to wash yourselves, to cleanse yourself, to stop your sinning, for the Lord is coming. And they did this, and therefore they were open to Christ and the Holy Spirit moving in him, where the Pharisees and the priests as a whole were not. They came out of rebellion. They came to criticize. They came as a show, but there had been no repentance. Their wicked heart was not changing. Therefore, God concealed the truth from them. This was the purpose of the parables. To those who are spiritually in tune, God opens up the meanings. To those who live in sin and rebellion, he shuts the spiritual meaning to them. And this principle still applies even today. So God demanded, and still does, seriousness. Jeremiah, it says, you shall find me when you seek me with all of your heart. In Hebrews later, it will say, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's not interested in people have 5 minutes for God. He's not interested in proving anything to anybody. It's they that need to respond to God. He's not at their command or their demands. That's an arrogant and a wicked spirit. He doesn't even speak to the wicked. Until they repent and deal with their sins, he has no interest in revealing spiritual truths to these people. So he revealed these things mainly to the prophets, and even they got many enigmas, parables. Everything was not plain to them, and it forced them to pursue the Lord for wisdom, as Daniel did. And as they did this, God gave them spiritual understanding, and then they could interpret this in their language to the common people. That was the job of the prophet. He was an Old Testament teacher, is what he was. So the prophet of the Old Covenant was the highest ministry of God in the Old Testament. Even kings and high priests who were anointed were not the equal to the prophets when they spoke, a thus saith the Lord. It was through the prophets some kings were put to death by God. They were removed, various people, by the word of the prophet. So they were in a unique position when they spoke for the Lord, and they had supreme authority during that time. Yet Hebrews will reveal that even the prophets, and even Moses, who was higher than the prophets, was not God's final and complete word or revelation of his plans on earth concerning man's redemption and God's will concerning the body of Christ, and ultimately heaven and so forth. This would come during Christ and during the apostolic age. Verse 2, in these last days, it's interesting the writer calls them the last days because he's telling us that this is the final overall revelation of God through man, and he tells us it will be through the Son. Even it's interesting, people often forget that his message through the Son was still not complete in him until the apostolic age. The Holy Spirit came to enter them and reveal these things. But he laid this foundation, and everything they taught and revealed was built on what Christ had told them to do. He said when he was glorified and sent forth his Spirit, he said, then you will understand these things. Remember, he told the disciples, there's many things I would tell you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. Why could they not bear them then? Because they were not born again in the new covenant. The Holy Spirit did not reside in them. He was not in union with their spirits, which would happen after the resurrection and after God's sending forth the Holy Spirit. And so this is the last days. It means the apostolic age that Christ initiated, and it's actually Christ in the New Testament ministers that reveals his plans and reveals his purposes. He is the head of the body. He is the head of all ministry, and yet he uses the members to relay his person, his will, and so forth. So therefore, it is the last days. Everything that spiritually will be revealed has been revealed. There is no new revelation. After John died, after he wrote the book of Revelation, and it's believed that most of the other apostles had been dead for at least 20 years, he had the final word, and it was a prophecy he delivered. And so there are no popes, there are no new prophets of various religion, as heresies would have us believe. Anyone who comes along bringing forth teachings and doctrines that cannot be judged by the apostolic teaching, they are false. They are not to be received or accepted. So in that context, there are no church fathers after John. I know the Roman system likes to think there was, but everything they added several hundred years after were heresies. And they did not build on the foundation of Scripture. They began to add and mix with other religions and simply put the rubber stamp of Jesus on it. This is why we have such Christian heresy throughout the world. So in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom, who the Son, he also made the world. So the Hebrew writer is starting off immediately to tell us that the Son is divine in nature, that he's emphasizing right off the bat that he's not a normal prophet. He's not at a lower level as Moses was or any of the other prophets, that he had a unique relationship with God. And he will explain this as John, the gospel writer, did in the first few verses of his gospel when he tells us that the Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ was the Word of God, and that the Word was God. So the Hebrew writer will elaborate on this because he's warning the Hebrew Christians who are being tempted to fall away and go back to Judaism. He's trying to tell them plainly that Jesus is the Jehovah. What will you go back to? God himself, through the Son, has abolished and fulfilled the old covenants and made them obsolete. And how can you go back when this is the true God. This is your covenant God, and to go away is to apostatize, and you will incur the wrath of God by doing this. So he wants them to know there is nothing to go back to. He warns them not to give sway to their discouragement or their Jewish patriotism, that it has no place when it comes to their loyalty to the Christ, the Son of God. So in the Son, he's using a term, God was condescending, taking on the human form. The scripture says for a short time, he was made a little lower than the angels. Even in his perfect state, a sinless state as a human, he did not have the glories and the power and the intellect that the angels have. He had, in a sense, laid the privilege of divinity aside. People think, well, he was God. He was restrained when he was in the human form. He himself said he did not know while he was on the earth the day that the Lord would send him to return. He did not know certain things because it had not been revealed to him in his human nature. And he did not have the use, without rebelling against God, of the divine nature. But when he ascended into heaven and everything was given back to him, he knows everything as the Father knows. He's returned to his elevated state and he's lifted up his humanity also. He did not leave his humanity. He is the glorified God. And as the Son of God, humanity, he has a glorified position. And the angels recognized this when he took on the human nature. So as he ascended back to God, did all things as he prayed, Father, before he left us, he said, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the world was. What was that glory? It was the divine nature. As the writer simply tells us here, that he made the world. As the Word of God, as a part of the Godhead, he was there with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the creation of all things, one with the Godhead. Okay? So now he's saying this revelation in this last days is the final one, and it's in his Son, the divine being, who is now elevated above all. That's what Paul and the apostles emphasize, the name Christ. Christ indwells us. Jesus could not. Jesus was confined bodily. Christ is not. Christ, though he is the Son of God, he is Jesus and has a human body in heaven, but he is not confined to it. He is one with the Godhead, and so for Christ to be in us is the hope of glory. This is often Paul's expression many times. It's Christ in you. That Christ is the divine nature. When Jesus was in the body, he did not indwell the disciples. He was confined to his earthly humanity. But since the resurrection and since his glory has been returned, he indwells people, Christians, by being God. That's why he said, if you keep my commandments, we, the Father and I, will come and we will make our abode in you. We will dwell in you as a temple. He links himself with the Father and the Holy Spirit when he uses the plurality of we. We will make our abode, our living place in you. You will be our temple. And he does this by the Christ, the divine nature. So he's telling them, this is the final revelation to man. There is nothing for you to go back to. If you go back to that system, it's obsolete. It does not exist anymore. There's nothing for you to go back to. Jesus symbolized this, as we'll see, when he died and gave up his life. The scripture says that the temple, the curtain, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies, which at Jesus' time was an empty room. But they kept it that way to represent God's holiness and his presence. And it said it rent from the top to the bottom, showing that God had opened up a new way and that the old system was not valid anymore. Therefore, he was showing that he was not going to dwell in a building or a tabernacle tent. He was going to indwell his people. So the resurrected and ascended one, God, has been made heir or owner of all that God has. He is one with God. His name is superior. The Lord Jesus Christ is superior than any name of God in the Old Testament. It's been elevated, for he is one with God, and all power, all authority is given to him. He acts. And as we read the book of Revelation and other scriptures, we will see the terminology. Sometimes it's spoken of as the throne of the Father and Jesus sitting at the right hand. And then other times it's spoken of as a singular throne. And it will say the throne of God and the Lamb. See, because he's exercising his divine nature, being one with the Father as the Word of God. When he returns as judge and king, the scripture says there will be written on his thigh the name, the Word of God. When he comes as judge and king, he's coming as God to exercise God's wrath and purposes, yet he is the Son of Man. All judgments committed to him because he lived the human life and fulfilled God's plan and was God's representative. He holds the divine nature and he holds humanity still with him. So it was God through him, the Son, that God created the world. Here he simply uses that one term. He made the world. Well, let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. First 1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This terminology here actually translated, it meant he was face to face with God. More than just a reflection or something you would see in a mirror. He was the exact who he was with God, far beyond what we can comprehend. So John immediately starts off in his gospel that he was God, that this one who took on the human nature for a period of time, actually, he was the Son of God, and he restrained himself, yet it was the Father in him that carried out his purposes, and the Son consented to everything. We see the unity of the two in perfect agreement. Jesus said, as I see the Father work, I work. At the end of his ministry, remember, the disciples said, show us the Father, we'll be pleased. And Jesus said, how long have I been with you, and you do not know me? He who have seen me have seen the Father. He was telling them, you're getting the clearest representation in human nature of what God is like. This is no vision or impression. I'm telling you that when I speak to you, when I communicate with you, it's the Father condescending. He's in me, and I am uniquely one with him. And why do you ask to see the Father? You're seeing him. He knew they couldn't see him in heaven because no man in the human nature could do this. Both covenants tell us this. Even Moses could not see the full revelation. That's what the face of God meant. He could only see the back of him and the glory that preceded. He was limited because he was not capable. Wicked man and even godly Christians on earth are not, have put on immortality. Therefore, they are not like angels who always behold the full presence of God. No hindrance. They're not touched with sin. There is nothing in them. While we live, we still retain the old nature and we keep it in its place. We do not allow it to rule. But until we put on immortality, we're not capable of seeing God in his fullness. The scripture, Jesus said, man would die. It would bring forth God's complete destruction on them. They're not capable of these things. Okay? And so he says, and the Word was with God. So he's saying from the beginning, the person we know as Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and these are all human terms that really were not used of God, but by prophecy of Christ, and until he came and took on the human nature. Everything in Psalms that speaks of the Son and the Messiah is by prophecy. It was only when he came from heaven and took on the human nature that he entered in to these human titles. The Son of Man, even the Son of God, these are human titles referring to a human that is inspired and led and indwelled by God. But in eternity, before he did this, it said in the beginning of all things, before everything we know, the Word was with God. See again, the face to face. He was part of what we call, which we have no clear word for. It's just terms we use as humans to try to figure certain things out. It's what we would call probably the Trinity or the three nature, the three persons of the Godhead. Always used in the plural, but yet God is always referred to as being singular. And so we see this nature of God, but it says the Son, the Christ, before he came to earth, he was with God, and then John makes it very plain, and the Word was God. So the Hebrew writer is basically saying the same thing. He was in the beginning with God. He's repeating this. All things were made through him. Through who? The Word or the Son of God. Back then, he was the Word of God. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So we see that John tells us that with the Word, all things were made by him as he was with the Father, as he was face to face with God. And so he wants us to understand, the Hebrew writer, that the same thing that John tells us, he's telling us. He simply says he made the world because he's dealing with God's covenants with man and the Hebrew people. So he doesn't elaborate, but he wants them to know that the Son is the Word of God. He will reveal further on this that he is very God and all things were made by him. So he says it was the Son that created. The word world here is earth. John has told us now that the Son of God, the person we know is Jesus Christ the Lord, as the Word of God, he created everything. Everything that existed, angels, heaven, mankind, anything we see in the natural or spiritual realms was created by and through the Word of God, whom here in Hebrews is called the Son. Okay. Verse 3, and he, referring to the Son, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, speaking of God himself. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice back further here, he upholds all things by the word of his power, referring to the Son here, okay, the Word of God. So he is the brightness, is what it means, of his glory or his light. Referring to God again. He's reflecting for humans to comprehend the invisible God. Things about God we cannot comprehend. Jesus came to relay these at a level. Remember, he condescended. He could not take us up to his level. We're not prepared for those things. at the final culmination of all things, we will be as angels, some maybe higher, because it said that we are now the sons of God, but it yet does not appear what we shall be. But we have not entered into that final state. Therefore, God condescended in his Son to speak with us, to communicate with us, that we can be held accountable, we can receive instructions, and so forth. And this is what God intended. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, referring to Christ, Paul, he is the image of the invisible God. The image here means he's expressing in human terms a example, a reflection of who God is. He did it in his humanity. That's God's last word to mankind on earth here. So he said he's the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The term here simply meant he's referred to the first, uniquely the firstborn. Everything, he is the first and the last. Everything that was created, whatever was created in whatever order, he was before it. He was actually sharing in its creation. Verse 16, for by him, the Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. We just said this, the spiritual realms and the natural universe, whether thrones and dominions, principalities of powers. This is referring to angelic hosts, the rank and file of those in heaven. And all things were created through him and for him, showing that he was a part of the divine nature. Then in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. As Hebrews had just told us, upholds all things by the word of his power. Every natural and spiritual laws that we understand and some we don't, all the order of the universe, what continues out to the galaxies and in the natural realm and to the spiritual realms, it says the sun is upholding this. As God himself, he upholds the laws and orders of the universe. That's why they continue. In general, God does not create anymore at this time. It's believed that through various miracles of healing or a sign that God can supersede the natural realm and override it. But when he made the earth and all therein and the universe, the natural universe, he ceased from that. He's not creating new earths and new things. He's done this in the natural. Ultimately, he will roll them up and do away with them because the new heavens and earth shall supersede all of these things. So we see then that here again is the word of God having everything to do with creation. He's revealing the invisible God, that of God we cannot understand. And even that is limited. God in Christ only reveals certain things that's relevant to our salvation, relevant to our spiritual life here. As the Apostle Peter would say, we have been given exceedingly great promises. We've been given everything here that pertains to life and godliness. Doesn't mean he's explaining the mysteries of the universe. That's not God's intention. It has to do with man's salvation, man's maturity, and his preparation to inherit everything that Christ has inherited for us. So Moses was told, and Jesus was telling us, that no one can perceive the full nature of God as he intended. Angels perceive him, and even they are limited because to know all there is of God would make one equal. But they are put in a unique position. They see the full glory that they have intended to see, what God has made them for. And when we put on the divine nature and immortality, we will be in the same position. whatever God intends for us to have with him will be given to us through eternity. So he created the Son, all things he created, and it was created for him. Thus, only God himself could use certain terminology, and we're seeing this is used of him. So in B again, verse 3b, he upholds all things by the word of his power. This is the Son. This is the word of God. This is the Christ now that's doing this. He's returned to his full glory and exercises authority and power as the Father does, okay? Now, the writer here speaks of God's plan now to redeem fallen mankind. So almost just thrown in, he changes the subject when he, this one who created things, who upholds the very universe, all the laws, then he made purification for sins. Now he's speaking of him becoming the sacrifice. Let's take a break here.